It is dawn of the third day after God had hid his face from his son Jesus, cursed him, and slew him on the cross. The women make their way to the tomb with broken hearts. They intend to anoint the body, but they have a major problem, because the body is in a tomb sealed behind a huge stone, which is impossible for them to remove. Actually, they have three impediments. The first is simply the size and the weight of the stone that they can't move. The second is that there is a seal on the stone, which makes it illegal by the authority of Rome to tamper with that stone under pain of death. And thirdly, there are armed guards in front of the stone and the tomb, ready to guard it from anyone who would make the attempt. In fact, the stone speaks of death itself for you and me, for we have three impediments. There is, first of all, the power of death. No one is able to conquer it. Many have said they would be able to. Houdini, the great escape artist of the 20th century, said that he would conquer death and escape from it, and he would come back. It's been a long time, and no one has seen him yet. Secondly, there is the legal fact that death comes because of the law. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so death is legally our due. And then finally, there is the fact that God himself guards that tomb, judges those who have broken his law to execute the sinner. Matthew chapter 28, in verse 2, gives us some insight into this stone and its message that I think are worth your and my meditating on this Easter morning, this beautiful Easter morning. You read in that verse, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." The first two words, "there was," literally are, "and behold." It's kind of in the Greek, heads up. Something really important is coming. And then the next words, "there was," when you compare with the other Gospels, you understand that the sense of those words are, "there had been." Verses 2 to 4 of Matthew 28 all take place before the women arrive at the tomb. What had taken place was that there had been a violent earthquake. Next, an angel came down, rolled the stone away, flung it aside, and then he sat on it. The appearance of that angel was dazzling, like lightning. So dazzling, in fact, that the armed Roman guards were terrified. These were men who had seen battle and death. They didn't scare easily. The Bible says that they were petrified. They shook. They were like dead men. As soon as they were able to gather their wits, they fled out of there. So when the women arrive at the tomb, the stone is already removed, not to let Jesus out, but to let them in, to see that the tomb, in fact, was empty. I would suggest to you that this stone has a powerful message for you and for me this Easter morning. In fact, the message is so powerful, it's not just 3 points, it's 6 points. So I only have to have half the time for each point, but they're precious. The first point of the stone that it would preach to us this morning is that it is a weighty stone that is shaken. There was a violent earthquake. There are many earthquakes in Scripture. earthquakes always are a picture of God's power. You remember in Exodus 19 when God came to visit His people and make covenant with them and give them His law, that Mount Sinai, the Bible says, shook violently. There was smoke and it trembled. The whole mountain trembled and shook. And the people were terrified. You remember in Psalm 18, God prays for deliverance from His enemies. And Psalm 18 says that the Lord shook the earth. There was an earthquake and God thundered against His enemies. You read in Haggai, once more I will shake the heavens and the earth when I send Messiah. And of course you remember that when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. And now finally, at His resurrection, there is another earthquake. Earthquakes picture God's power. And God's power comes to a climax at the resurrection. God's power comes as a climax of the demonstration of what He is able to do. Now, we have read and thought a lot about earthquakes in recent weeks. March 11 of this year, the phenomenal earthquake that hit Japan. Can you imagine an earthquake? The whole earth is trembling and shaking. You can't maintain your feet. You can't stand. You can't be stable. That would be terrible to go on, as often will happen, for 20 or 30 seconds. But this went on a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, depending on where you were, 3 to 5 minutes of violent shaking and everything being shaken loose from what you were used to, and you thought all the world was coming to an end. The power of that earthquake that God brought was so great that it moved the axis of the earth 6.5 inches. Changed the tilt. It moved the entire nation of Japan 13 feet east. And then came the waves, the 30-foot tsunamis. God speaks, demonstrating His power through earthquakes. But the final demonstration, He says, of His power, according to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you might know His power. Verse 19, His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. That was the final demonstration of power, and so God accompanied it with an earthquake. Simply to say, this is my power at work to raise my son. The stone speaks of the power of God in the resurrection. And that power, Paul says, is available to you and to me. You believe that? Do you believe that whenever you pray something, the question is never, God, are you able to do this? It is only, God, do you want to do this? Do you desire to do this? It's not a matter of can you do it. The second point that the stone gives to us is that it is a barrier stone removed. It was the stone that sealed the tomb as a barrier. And you notice verse 2 says, it wasn't simply removed, it wasn't rolled away, it was flung aside. The angel sits on it, so the stone is laying on its side. It's flung aside because it was showing that death could not keep Jesus in the tomb. At His death, He shouted, it is finished. It is finished because Jesus' lifelong act of obedience was perfect, making Him eligible to become the innocent substitutionary sacrifice for your sin and mine. And that sacrifice was perfect. And it was perfectly accepted. And therefore, while Jesus tasted death, death could not hold him. For the demonstration of the resurrection is that the payment for your sin and mine was in full. Nothing else had to be paid for it. And therefore, the barrier between Jesus and life, and therefore your death and your life and mine, is broken. That barrier is flung aside, like Samson when he slept in Gaza, and the Philistines locked the gates of the city so that they would be able to trap him, and they would have him at his mercy. The Bible tells us that Samson woke up, he went to the gates, and he picked the gates and ripped them out of their sockets, picked up the gates and the doors, the doorpost, the whole thing, took it on his shoulders, and traveled 38 miles to Hebron. Free. You couldn't hold him. And Jesus takes the stone, and that stone is flung aside as he majestically comes forth from the tomb, having tasted death, but having paid in full the debt for you and for me. He is free, forever, alive. And those who are in him, united to him by faith, likewise are freed from the bonds and the barrier of death. Can ever hold you or me forever and ever. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. The third point that the stone speaks to us is that it is a memorial stone. A memorial stone that speaks victory. A number of times in the Old Testament that the Jews used stones as memorials. Memorials to the mighty acts of God. For example, do you remember when they passed over from the wilderness into the promised land? They had to cross the River Jordan. And the River Jordan, much deeper than it is now, was a barrier. But God parted the waters, and he enabled the men, the women, and the children to walk through dry shod. And they were amazed. Did you ever have God answer a prayer in your life and you thought, wow, Lord, I didn't think that could happen. And you did it. Thank you. I don't want to ever forget this. It's such an encouragement to my faith. And so you want to do some sort of a memorial. Maybe you make an entry in your journal, or you do something that says, I want to remember this so when my faith is weak, I'll be able to look back at this and remember what you did. And so God says to his people in Joshua chapter 4, he tells them, you see there, to take 12 stones. Each man from each tribe is to go, biggest stone he could carry, and he was to pull that stone out of the bed from where the river was and take those 12 stones and carry them and put them down at a place where they would stay that night. And then verse 7, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Then verse 21, he says to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Why this heap of stones here by the river? Then you're to say to them, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. They'll say, come on, you tell me that really God parted the waters here? Yeah, why do you think those stones are there? That was a big deal. And so this stone from the tomb, flung aside, is a memorial to the power of God. A few verses later, Jesus says, in verse 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go among all the nations and make disciples. That is, make them to know the power of Jesus Christ, risen and able to conquer sin and death. Now, what's very interesting to me is, as I have looked at this passage, have you ever wondered what happened to that stone? I mean, you know, it was a pretty big stone. It was pretty important. I certainly would have expected, since the Jews had this tradition of memorial stones, that somebody would have taken that stone, put it somewhere, and said, That was the stone that sealed the tomb, and everybody would come, and they would probably make it some sort of a shrine, and it would become a big deal. What's amazing to me is the disciples were so preoccupied with Jesus, they didn't even notice the stone. The stone was, it was there, it was gone, nobody knows what happened to it, and that's a good thing, because I'm sure, like the brass serpent in the wilderness, it would have become a snare for people to be superstitious, to worship the stone and all that. But God left us a memorial. It's not the stone. What is it? It's the Lord's Supper. Because at the Lord's Supper, we remember His death till He comes again. So next week when you take the Lord's Supper, you remember in that, that is the memorial by which you celebrate He died and He rose. The stone is a memorial to the victory and the power of Jesus Christ. Fourth point. It's also a foundation stone for our faith. This stone is a foundation stone for our faith. You and I come here this morning and we worship and we celebrate, but you go home and you still have many unanswered questions about your faith, don't you? I do. Questions about suffering, not just suffering in general, but my suffering, your suffering, unanswered prayers in your life, questions about why the church at times seems so powerless and pathetic, why we don't seem to be making a bigger difference in our culture, why the Holy Spirit doesn't change our lives more radically, why does it take so long to change and put away sin, why is it that so few people in many countries and cultures are Christians, so many countries having just 1-2% of their population Christians, and you think, and all the rest of those going to hell? So many questions that we have. So many things that don't have answers. But then there's this one basic question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Did He? Because if He did, then all the unanswered questions have answers. We don't have them yet. But you can rest and you can put them aside and say, Lord, I don't understand this. That doesn't make sense. But You rose from the dead. And therefore, all the rest of it, I can leave with You and know there will come that time when the answers will be given. A brilliant Britisher by the name of Frank Morrison read a lot of the anti-faith literature of his day, and he decided to write a book that had been missing that would complete Jesus and His life, showing that He did not rise from the dead. The definitive work to show that He was still dead and there was no resurrection. He writes in the beginning of his book that this was the book that refused to be written. As he did the research for that, he became compelled by the evidence for the resurrection. The title of that book is significant. It's called Who Moved the Stone? The stone was critical. Because he said, you have to answer that. Who moved the stone? The women couldn't. The guards and the Jews wouldn't. So what about the disciples? Why would they move the stone? To perpetrate a hoax and take the body? What would they have to gain from that? It certainly didn't make them rich. It produced nothing but suffering and difficulty in their lives. Many or most of them died as martyrs for their belief that Jesus rose from the dead and was the Messiah. can you actually believe that of all the disciples, not just the 12, not just the 11 left, but of all the disciples, many saw Jesus, many witnessed to him, and many were martyred. Can you actually believe that in those following decades, that no one, not one single person ever broke ranks and said under torture, okay, I admit it. It was a hoax. Here's why we did it. But there, you're right, they're all lying. He didn't rise. What's phenomenal is there is no record of anyone ever going back on their testimony, the tomb is empty because he rose. And you know what's interesting also is that Jesus' resurrection and Christianity stand and fall together. I have never read or heard anyone who said, okay, so you convinced me. Jesus rose from the dead. I still don't believe Christianity is true. Never seen that. If he rose from the dead, all of Christianity is vindicated and verified to the last detail. Because the God who raised him from the dead is the God who has given us his word, and that word is true. So it stands and it falls together. This is the foundation stone of your faith. You have to explain who moved the stone, or you have to bow at the feet of the risen Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, this is a stumbling stone that divides and crushes. This is a stumbling stone that divides and crushes. Think of it. Think of the great exchange. Here's the guards sent to guard the tomb to make sure that the last deceit would not be worse than the first, that Jesus would disappear and they would say that he rose from the dead. And these guards are thinking, that's not a big deal. Don't think we have to worry about that very much. And so they're there on a routine duty, trying to pass the time. The women are distraught. They're brokenhearted. They come, the stone is removed, and everything is reversed. Now the guards are terrified, and they flee. The women's distraughtness is turned to wonder and then to joy. And to this very day, that stone divides everybody on this planet. Whether you believe that stone was moved to show you that Jesus rose from the dead, or whether you believe that Jesus is still in that tomb, the stone divides. I was traveling here with Kathy this morning and thinking people passing on the highway. Everybody's divided in it. These people believe that this is just some story. Who knows? Who can explain it? They have no hope. People who believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I want to come and I want to worship him. I want to bow before him. I have hope of heaven. You see, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter's writing, speaking of this stone as Jesus. He is the true stone. He is the rock. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Speaking of himself. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. That is, you can do two things with Jesus Christ. You fall on him and you are broken in your pride. You say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And you're my only hope. You're broken. But you're lifted up. Or, like Invictus you shake your fist and you say, I'll do it on my own, thank you very much. I don't need you, and I don't believe you're who you say you are anyway. And he says, in that day, you will be crushed when Jesus Christ is vindicated among the nations. It's your choice. Are you broken before Jesus in your recognition of your need? Or will you stand until that day when you are crushed in judgment? If you have any doubt of that, any questions, please see me at the door or see someone here that you can talk to make sure that you are in a right relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. That's the message of the stone. There's one more. The sixth message of the stone is that it is a resting stone for all. It's a resting stone for all. Again, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. In other words, he didn't just roll it back as a wheel and let it sit there. It was flung aside, it was laying down on his side, on its side, and the angel is sitting on the stone. Have you ever noticed in reading the resurrection accounts, perhaps you read some of them or part of them this morning, beautiful, glorious Easter dawn. Have you ever noticed how the whole atmosphere of Resurrection Day is peace? It's peace and tranquility. The whole atmosphere breathes a kind of peace. Jesus meeting Mary Magdalene in the garden, and she's upset, and he brings her peace. He sees the distraught women and he brings them peace. He meets with Peter in the afternoon and he brings him peace. He meets with the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He brings them joy. And the walk, the whole thing breathes peace and coming to the disciples, peace be with you. It's all peace and quiet. How radically different it would have been if someone was making that story up. I guarantee you. Read Jewish literature. Read the apocryphal literature. Any Jews who would have written about the account of a Messiah who rose from the dead would have had fireworks. They probably would have described the resurrection, which the Bible doesn't do. They would have had Jesus having the guards cower before him, his enemies in terror. He would have gone to his enemies and terrorized them. The whole thing would have been very spectacular. Read the Gospel of Peter or any of the other accounts like that. Very different. But the biblical account says the stone is a stone of peace. If you remember that we've talked about so many times, Ephesians chapter 1. Again, talking of the power of the resurrection. Verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He said it with a shout, a supernatural shout, showing he was laying down his life sovereignly. He is then seated in the heavenly realms. And then chapter 2 of Ephesians, that precious verse, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You are seated on the stone. The rock, not the stone flung aside that the angel sat on. You are seated upon the rock Jesus. Because if you're trusting in him this morning as the one who is your hope in life and death, then you are saying, he is all I have and all I need. He conquered sin and death, and I am resting on him. You don't have anything else you need to prove. You don't need to be defensive when your inadequacies are exposed. Because every time I am threatened and every time my image is cracked and destroyed and all these things happen, it is a test of whether I am resting seated on the rock. Let me ask you, Are you resting? Seated upon the rock, Jesus, this morning. Is He your only but your sufficient hope in life and death? Last week, Kathy and I saw a movie, Robert Duvall, Get Low. Don't know how many have seen it, but it's a story of a man who had done a shameful thing and how he is riddled with guilt for the next 40 years. How he tries to do penance. How he makes himself a self-exiled prisoner. How he builds with his bare hands a church building. How after 40 years, he goes to the pastor of that church and says, I have lived suffering for 40 years. Isn't that enough? The pastor looks at him and says, no. Goes to another pastor with a wad of money. Wants to pay for forgiveness. The pastor refuses his money. And he walks out. Mad and miserable. No rest. Because I've got to pay. Is there anybody here this morning? This beautiful resurrection morning. And you're still trying to pay for some shameful thing that you did. And you refuse to rest in the free, finished work of Jesus Christ. The stone invites you to come and to rest. Rest upon Jesus who's conquered sin and death and is all you need. For God to never hide His face from you again. But for His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you and to bless you and to invite you this day to know Him in His fullness, fullness of life. Christ is risen. What is the stone saying to you? Let's pray. So our Father, we bow in awe before the one who rose from the dead, who is here this morning and hears us, hears my voice, hears our hearts, knows our thoughts, listening to us now. Jesus, Jesus, you accomplished the impossible perfectly. You broke the seal of death. With your perfect obedience, your perfect sacrifice, and your glorious resurrection, and nothing has ever been the same since. But some of us still refuse to rest. Come, we pray now. Come to our hearts, speak through the stone of the victory of Jesus Christ and the rest that you offer. To come either remembering our forgiveness, and resting in Jesus, or receiving that forgiveness anew, perhaps for the first time. Come. Come, Jesus, you who are alive and are here, and meet with us and speak to us in our deepest need, for you are sufficient. Amen.